now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? And welcome back to Life from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition, coming to you on location in Merced, California, home of the Merced Church of Christ. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble correspondent, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society, with a little help from my friends. Greetings, and welcome to the program. Dateline yesterday, the military has a problem with atheists. Did you see this put out by The Week? Dana Liebelson. The article reads in part, apparently the Marine Corps thinks a, quote, lack or loss of spiritual faith, end quote, could be dangerous. When an active duty Marine was given a Marine Corps training document describing potential risk indicators commanders should look for to prevent loss of life among service members, he found one checkbox that didn't seem to fit. Among warning signs like substance abuse and prior suicide attempts was lack or loss of spiritual faith. Concerned that this was a discriminatory policy, the Marine notified the Military Religious Freedom Foundation, or MRFF, a nonprofit dedicated to keeping religion separate from the U.S. military. The organization, which told me that it plans to sue the U.S. Marines unless the government backs off this policy, says this is the military's latest effort to discriminate against service members who don't believe in God. Why is that checkbox the only one being drawn attention to? I wonder. They didn't seem to have a problem with the substance abuse box. That seems to be discriminatory against alcoholics and drug addicts. Nobody raised a stink over prior suicide attempts checkbox. That seems discriminatory against people who like to cut themselves. No, but this is the politically correct country that we live in. No, this is the country we live in where religion is attacked. Lack or loss of spiritual faith, that's the only one they singled out. Why is that one the only one singled out? Is there not a military alcohol freedom foundation out there? The MAF? Advocates for the policy say the military is simply doing everything it can to promote emotional well-being among troops, especially in the face of its growing suicide epidemic. Last year, the U.S. military saw more active duty soldiers commit suicide than die in combat, 48 of them Marines. Mickey Weinstein, a former Air Force officer and founder of president of MRFF, says the whole concept of judging service members based on their spirituality is completely unconstitutional. So is judging them about their alcoholism. So is judging them about whether or not they like to cut themselves. No, but this is what's really important here, as to whether or not they're spiritually fit. This country was founded on a very critical principle. The founding framers looked at the horrors that occurred throughout history by mixing religion and war, and they said, we're going to separate church and state. Not true. That is simply not true. And in fact, the only place you find this business about separation of church and state is in a letter written by Benjamin Franklin to a Baptist pastor to say, hey, the state's not going to infringe upon what you're doing. In fact, the founding framers mixed God into a lot of the mix. Why do you think the president has Sunday off? Oh, by the way, that's written in the Constitution. Mr. Weinstein? Well, he needs a day off. Baloney. President's supposed to be a church-going fella. Mr. Barack Obama, have you read the Constitution? All right, yeah, you're right, Mr. Producer. I need to calm down here. Have you read the Declaration of Independence? I mean... I don't know how much of this more I want to read. What is it? Brigadier General? I think that's what that is. Rhonda Cornum, back in 2011, she defended the test. She told NPR, quote, researchers have found that spiritual people have decreased odds of attempting suicide and that spiritual fitness has a positive impact on quality of life, on coping, and on mental health. Yadoy? I mean, what? Anyway. Okay. I'll post the article on the website in case you want to check it out. And there's a lot more to it, but I want to get to some other stuff here in talking about it. Here's the point. Okay, where are we going today in the episode? Where are we going? We're going to talk about does God exist? Is that what we're going to talk about? Not directly, I don't think. I think as a byproduct, you'll get there. What are we going to talk about? We're going to talk about, are you going to provide proofs for the existence of God? I've done that in a previous episode. It's part of the apologetics package. And if you search the website archives, I'm sure you can track that down. You're going to talk about the Bible? You're going to defend the Bible? What, someone has said that the Bible's kind of like a lion in a cage. You just let it out of the cage, it'll defend itself. Yeah. We're going to deal with truth in a minute, but I want to deal with the nature of truth, how we can know truth to begin with. And then we'll eventually get to a fuller discussion on truth itself in a moment. Can truth be known? Can truth be known? Now, the relativist, the postmodern of today will say no, you can't know truth. There are no universal truths that apply to all people in all places at all times. And, there's no objective truth that's out there, no objective values, and therefore no objective meaning to life. And in fact, it's gotten so bad, Richard Dawkins has come out and fully denied the existence of evil. Evil doesn't even exist. We're just, forget the exact phrase, but we're dancing to our DNA. That's what he says. By the way, relativism isn't a new thing. Guys back in the 5th century BC were even talking about relativism and the inability to know truth. There's no absolute values, that sort of stuff. This isn't new. I guess it's new for us, but anyway. There is that school of thought out there, but it simply will not stand up, right? There's no absolute truths. Are you absolutely certain? Because it sounds to me like you just made an absolute statement. So if there's no absolute truths, that absolute statement you just made isn't true. And so actually you're working against yourself. But anyway, that's out there. But here's the thing. There are a number of different ways that philosophers and even theologians have talked about knowing truth. There's rationalism, appeal to reason. And sometimes that tends to stand against what's known as empiricism, where empiricism has to do with data and has to do with the 5 senses and what you experience based on one or more of the 5 senses. Your source of knowledge comes from the senses. Rationalism kind of stood against that and said that you look to reason instead of the empirical data in order to justify your beliefs. There's pragmatism that's out there. If it works, if it accomplishes something, it must be true, must be certain. I think that's kind of maybe where our Mormon friends fall into that cat a little bit, not a lot, because they say that they've had an experience, it's working for them, and therefore it must be true. But that's, it works for me, right? Anyone could make that claim. If it works for me, then it must be true. But that really isn't the way we should determine truth. But again, guys have done that in the past. There is subjectivism, and a part of subjectivism has to do with feelings and experience. You know certain things as a result of your feelings. I feel it in my heart. I know this is true because of a feeling I had. Barack Obama must have been the Messiah because Chris Matthews had chills, tingling feeling running up and down his leg when Barack Obama was running for president in 2008, and that kind of stuff. But a part of that is what's known as existentialism. Truth is determined by one's encounter with the world. And so, again, experience, a lot of experience, existentialism, even to go beyond this realm to the next realm, to have a dream, a vision, something like that, come to them, just sort of an existential experience. Typically, a lot of people fall, I certainly fall into the category, is that truth is what corresponds to reality. It is objective. Truth is objective. There are absolutes and things of that nature. Truth, again, is what corresponds to reality. So those are a number of ways that people come to know truth. Now, I'll say this. The apostles talk about knowledge, gnosis, as an experience. They experienced something when they lived and walked and moved and talked and breathed with Jesus. There was an experience that went along with that. And you had other guys who were coming on the scene in the first century saying, yeah, well, I've had this experience with the ethereal realms. You got to come to me. I've got this secret knowledge, gnosis, and I'll impart it to you if you are my disciple. And John specifically really comes on the scene toward the end of the first century and says, yeah, your experience, a little different than what I'm saying here with my experience. Someone's wrong here. And oh, by the way, I've got the Spirit of God. So your experience, I don't think, is going to stand up to the test of time and ultimately truth. The Jesus that John knew, vastly different than the Jesus that the Gnostics were proclaiming. Okay, so I mention that to say that sometimes experience gets thrown into the mix of how we know things and how we know even truth. John and the apostles, they experienced something. We, as the church, as Christians, there ought to be an experience there. When we come into worship, we experience the divine. When we gather around the Lord's table, there's an experience where Jesus is host of that meal. We come into the very presence of God, indeed, into His holiness. And oh, by the way, when a person experiences the holiness of God in Scripture, it's traumatic. They lose control of bodily functions in some cases. They fall down flat on their face. They pass out. They go unconscious. And indeed, God has given us a brain. And intends for us to use that brain to reason to certain conclusions. A lot of the restoration movement is planted squarely in logic, and we've had a lot of good logicians come through our mix. So rationalism comes in, but typically when we talk about truth, truth corresponds to reality. It's objective in nature. That, at least that's the way I was taught. That's the way I was brought up. A lot of it was that. Hey, and when it's all said and done, I guess you could at the end of it say, you know what? I tried it. It worked for me. All right? That's the pragmaticism. So, but relativism, I don't know that we can redeem very much of that. There's a way to do it, but I put it on the shelf. We'll have to come back to it some other time. Now, Jesus has said that we can know truth. You shall know the truth shall set you free. John 8:32. We can know truth. In fact, Jesus, when he comes on the scene, he's full of what? Grace and truth. He comes on the scene and the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John 1:17. So Jesus, he comes on the scene and he brings truth. He's full of truth. Truth comes through him with grace as well. And so it's no wonder that he says, when you get to John 8:32, you shall know the truth shall set you free. Can you know the truth? Yes. And it can set you free. So the thing is, truth, of course, stands in contradistinction to the lies the devil tells. He's been a murderer since the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So, truth, again, it stands in contradistinction to falsehood and lies. A lot of the stuff that the world tries to feed us comes from the father of lies. And in fact, to get back to this news story, the lies that these people are telling themselves is that you aren't a spiritual person. You're not a physical and a spiritual person. You're just purely material. It's a very materialistic way of looking at this world. And by the way, that's one of four prongs of the assault on the church today. Now, I'm developing some stuff, and I'll deal with that in the future, but one is materialism, and that is exactly what's at the heart of atheism, the philosophy of materialism. We're just purely material beings, physical beings. You are not a spiritual person, and therefore, to come on the scene and to ask this question about lack or loss of spiritual faith, if you're not spiritual people, then why do you need that question? That's where you end up with. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. The father of lies is feeding the world, hey, yeah, you're not a spiritual being. And so spiritual fitness doesn't really matter. But you know what? We shouldn't be surprised that people would rather hear a lie and believe a lie than the truth. Jesus, just the next verse in John 8:45, he says, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Elsewhere in Paul's writing, he'll say, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Galatians 4:16. Well, in the long war on truth, the enemies look to truth, and yes, it is an assault, it is an attack on them. Jesus comes. He's full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. Indeed, he says, John 14:6, you knew I was heading here, didn't you? I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's not that he's one of many truths. It's not that there's a bunch of truth out there and he just happens to be one voice of truth. No, he is the sum total of truth. Because he himself is the Word of God incarnate. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was with God in the beginning. Verse 14, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. He is truth. He is the Word incarnate. The sum of your Word is truth. Not S-O-M-E sum, S-U-M sum. All of your Word, the psalmist says, Psalm 119:160. All of your word is truth. Jesus is the word. He himself is the truth. Can you know the truth? If you know Jesus, you know the truth. You know, because he is the truth himself. No man comes to the Father except through me. Might as well finish that verse, right? Now, Jesus says, hey, I got to go away, but I'm not going to leave you here as orphans. I'm going to send the Spirit. He'll be a Paraclete. He'll be the one to call alongside, to aid you, to help you, to comfort you, and those sorts of things. And oh, by the way, how does Jesus, what does he call him? He calls him the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. John 14:17. He's the Spirit of Truth that he, the Son and the Father are going to send. I will send to you from the Father the Spirit of Truth who proceeds from the Father, John 15, verse 26. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. John 16, verse 13. So the Spirit of truth guides into all truth. Jesus is the truth, will know the truth. You can make all these connections. This is just John, by the way. We haven't even got out of John. And you've got all this stuff about truth. Now, let's get back to this in a very practical way, something that Jesus says here in His high priestly prayer in John 17. What's the truth? What is truth? Quidis veritas, right? That's what Pilate asked Jesus. What is truth? John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That's Jesus talking here to the Father in prayer. Your word, God, your word is truth. In short, the 66 inspired books that I hold in my hand right now, the 66 books that have been breathed out by the Spirit of truth, the breath of truth, this is God's word to mankind. You know what it says about us? It says that we are spiritual beings, that we have a dual makeup, as it were. We are physical beings, yes, but that will give way to a coming spiritual reality where the flesh puts on immortality. We're given this spiritual body to live in a spiritual realm for all of eternity. And that there are two very distinct and different destinies as a result of that. What is truth? Your word is truth, Jesus says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can know the truth. The truth will set you free. Jesus Himself says, everyone who is of the truth listens to My voice. And again, when it comes to truth, we've only touched the hem of the garment with John. There's a lot more that could be said. But again, the Spirit imbibes of a different spirit. They're filling their sails with the wind of Satan himself, because it's a spirit of error that stands against the Spirit of truth. First John, 1 John 4, verse 6. There's the Spirit of truth and there's the Spirit of error. We know the Spirit of truth. Indeed, the Spirit of truth has breathed the very Word of God, and that's what we have. That's the Bible. Can you know truth? Yes. I mean, that's where we started from, right? The nature of truth. It's knowable, and you can know it because truth corresponds to reality. God has recorded truth in His Word. It's the truest book on the planet. But also, there, we can experience the truth of God's Word when we obey the gospel and experience the forgiveness of sins. God has promised, I can and I will forgive you if you will trust Me and if you will obey Me. And I guess I'm, to a degree, rehearsing what I've already done. Listen, this business here, I don't know, maybe someone out there listening, you're in the military, you're part of the military, you can forward this on to someone who you think can make a difference and who cares. This business about lack or loss of spiritual faith is absolutely essential, because we are these dual creatures. We have a physical makeup and we have a spiritual makeup. And so spiritual fitness is essential, regardless of what Mr. Weinstein might think otherwise. Let me get to the sponsor for this half hour. This half hour brought to you by Sunset International Bible Institute, located in beautiful Lubbock, Texas. SIBI seeks to train whole persons to communicate the whole gospel to the whole world wholly to please God. With a gifted staff of teachers who value the Word of God, who value the Church of Christ, and who value the loss of the world, SIBI offers and provides the best biblical training in the world. Go online and visit www.sibi.cc or call 1-800-658-9553 for more information. Sunset International Bible Institute, training men and women for over 50 years. All right, let me get to question of the day.
Question of the day.
Do you think our country is doomed because of the way things are going in our government? Do you think our country is doomed because of the way things are going in our government? That is a great question. There seems to be a principle. No, there doesn't seem to be. There is a principle in Scripture that God deals with nations in time, and he exercises judgments against nations when they get to a certain point of wickedness and iniquity. This principle is introduced very early on in the Bible, Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. This is spoken to Abraham, talking about there's coming a day when your descendants are going to be in captivity down in Egypt. They'll be afflicted for 400 years, and then they shall come back here to the land that God has promised to Abraham. They shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And then that's Revelation is progressive, and you get a further idea of what God is talking about here. Their iniquity isn't completed. Later on in the prophets, God talks about the cup of his wrath. Isaiah 51, verse 17. Wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. Again, Jeremiah 25, 15. Take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send it drink it. That's what God says to the prophet Jeremiah. There's the scene at the end of in the book of Revelation where the Lord rolls up his clothes, his robe, so that he can get into the wine press and tread out the grapes of his wrath and fill up a cup so that people can drink from the cup of his wrath. In fact, he says to the great city, Babylon the Great, which is Rome, in the Roman Empire, is split in three parts. This is Revelation 16:19. God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drink the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. So you get this principle about every nation, it would seem, every nation has a cup of wrath that they are pouring iniquity, as it were, into. And there comes a point when it reaches a certain completion point and flows to overflowing. The people drink of that wrath. God comes in judgment in his wrath and the fury of his wrath, and he deals with that nation in time. Not to mention, you have several passages where the nation is dealt with as a whole. For example, Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. That seems to be speaking of Israel as a nation. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. To get back to Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 17, again, there seems to be a principle. God deals with countries, nations, in times. He says, if any nation will not listen, then I will utterly pluck it up and destroy it, declares the Lord. That seems to be the principle here. That's the way God dealt with Israel. He made covenant with them, in fact. Deuteronomy 28, he says, if you obey, it'll go well with you. If not, it's going to get really bad. And it did. They broke the covenant, and God, because they were disobedient, he brought wrath and judgment upon them. Could there be a Jonah moment in the United States of America where people, they turn once again to hear the voice of the Lord and they repent, sort of like Nineveh did at the preaching of Jonah? It's possible. Some people think we've passed that point and that there's not going to be repentance and we're just waiting for judgment. I'm not that skeptical. I think we could. I think we could have a Nineveh moment, and we could repent and come back to the Lord. But even then, after Nineveh repented, God still came in judgment, 100 years later, something like that? Every nation has a shelf life, I'm just saying. All right, I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Stop by the Life from the Pulpit Facebook page. Like us on Facebook. Get all the updates when I go live with a podcast or update the blog. Follow me on Twitter at InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, www.lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com. All my commentary there on Luke, James, 1 John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Also, check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org, plenty of sermon audio there. For you to use and peruse to help you grow in your everyday Bible study. Also, now on iTunes, search the iTunes store for the Life from the Pulpit podcast. Download all the episodes to your particular iDevice. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.